Bibles to the book of Hebrews, who the author obviously is Paul. And let's look at a well-known passage of Scripture that has often been referred to in our Christian life. Paul is speaking about running a race. He gives some instructions how to run that race, but let's read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is not the only place where we are instructed that the Christian life can be like a race. Please turn to Corinthians now, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And I want to entitle this, Running to Win. Running to Win. But in Corinthians chapter 9, I can guarantee you if you go to 2 Corinthians, it won't work. I've already done that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 Corinthians, thank you. I'm going to explain why I'm a little delirious tonight, as you saw me almost fall. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. I'd like to say what he's saying is run that you can win. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Obviously, Paul didn't believe in once saved, always saved. Let's go back to Hebrews. And here he is giving instructions on how we are to run the race. He gives some good advice. Number one, he says, looking unto Jesus. It's good to keep your eyes on the Lord. Who's the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, we are not running against each other. We're not trying to outdo each other. We are running against ourselves to be the best each of us can be. And the third thing you can notice he says in Hebrews is in verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You can get weary in running the race. But then the writer says something that I should have or could have mentioned this morning in the message. You'll notice in verse 4 he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's a reference to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood. And he's saying that you may think you're tired, you may think you're hurting, but have you sweat blood yet? If not, keep going. But let's now, after we see the instruction here, let's go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And One might think that we should never look to the world, but there's times we can get illustrations from the world. Even Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser when it comes to money. That's another subject in itself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here he is referring to the world, maybe the Olympics. And Paul is mentioning again about running a race, but he brings out different thoughts than he did in Hebrews chapter 12. Here he is talking about an attitude that he wants us to get a hold of and maintain. And that attitude is run to win. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race... Now he's referring to the world. He says, when they're out there running, he said, there's only one that's going to receive a prize. That's why he's running. He is running to win. He says, so you run that ye may obtain. He's saying you want to run to win. So I want to ask us this evening, are we running to win? I think we need to decide, what does it mean to run to win? And I want to try to answer this, and I'm sure I will not cover all of it, because we are not running against each other, but we're still running to do our best. And even more than that, we're to run to win. Not just to do your best, yes, but run to win. Now he says they run to win a crown. And we will get a crown, but while we're here, we should have an attitude. And this is what is a challenge to maintain in each of us. I want to run to win. Let me say it another way. I want to run to be effective. I don't want to run just to run. As much as the world runs to accomplish, he wants to win, I want to run to be effective. I want to run to win. Now, the person in the world that Paul alludes to, he says that to win a corruptible crown, corruptible metal, he says they train hard. They discipline themselves. And while they're training, they have this attitude, I want to win. I want to win. I just don't want to be in the race. I want to win the race. I'm running to win. I was watching a program the other night. It's a new one about dangerous jobs. And I think there was, they showed different people trying out or for these jobs. One was about a fella climbing in a cave. Another was climbing these redwood trees way up in the air and cutting down limbs. But one was a pilot. And this pilot, he said that I have to pass this course. If I don't pass this course, he seemed to allude that I'm in trouble. I have to pass this course to get my certification so I can, and then he alluded to that. And I thought to myself, he's running to win. He's not just taking this course to take it. He's got an attitude that says, I have to win. I have to pass this course. And the instructor is watching him, and this poor guy, he's wanting to be a bush pilot, and you got to have nerves of steel to be a bush pilot. And so the instructor, he's going to make this plane go into a spin, and he wants to watch his attitude. So the camera shows this poor guy, and the plane's in a spin, and he's just and but he knows he has to come across like, I can do this. And I thought to myself, he's doing it. He knows he has to win. And he's going to bite down to whatever he has to do to win. Let me give another illustration. When it comes to serving God, or going to church, or praying, or worshiping, or witnessing, I want to ask us to ask ourselves the question, am I doing it to win? Not just do it, but do it to win. Do it to be productive, effective. Years ago, let me illustrate, I was in White Salmon, and I went to a Mayfest. It's everybody in the town shows up at this place, and every year I loved their barbecued chicken. There was one place that had barbecued chicken, but this year I got it, and I ate it, and I got salmonella. Oh, I was sick, and boy, when preachers get sick, the whole world knows, and I was sick, and so I couldn't do nothing. I was at home, and I couldn't go anywhere, but I was restless. I was bored out of my mind. I wanted to get up and go, and I couldn't get up and go. But I had a bill that I had with AT&T. If you work for AT&T, shut the recording off. I don't want this going that direction. But I had this... it was about a $400 bill from AT&T that I was trying to resolve a problem that I had with AT&T. If any of you have ever tried to deal with these big companies, you can backslide if you're not careful, because they put you on hold, and then they tell you how long it's going to take before they can speak to the next available person. And I learned in this day, and it took several days in trying to solve this problem, that the people that are hired by AT&T to solve problems, that they're taught to say the right thing. They're taught to say, I understand. They're taught to say, I'm sorry. I feel your pain. And I heard this over and over, but at the end of the discussion, my problem is still not solved. And so I was trying to share with them, we haven't solved this problem. I know, Mr. Connor, I understand. We're sorry this has happened. And I'm hearing, and now they know it's being recorded. And so they're concerned about them keeping their jobs. And I'm sure there are some that work for them that really go there to help people solve their problem. But I sure didn't get a hold of one of them. And while I'm talking to them, trying to explain to them, et cetera, et cetera, at the end of the discussion, I'd say, have we solved this problem? They said, no. Well, I said, I'm frustrated. I understand, Mr. Connor. I feel I am sorry, and this is going like a... And finally, I said, well, can I speak to your supervisor? Well, yes, you can. And I'm thinking to myself, why did I have to even suggest to them to point me to a supervisor? They should have known the moment they couldn't have solved the problem to point me to a supervisor. But if they're not working with an attitude of trying to solve problems, they're going to make sure they do what they do to keep their job, but they're really not there with the motive to solve problems. Now, some may be, I just didn't get a hold of one of them receptionists. So I would get a supervisor, and now I would have to go through the, would you give me your number? Would you give me your this? I think I've already given it to you guys 15 times, but I give it to him again. And then after I give it to him again and I talk to this supervisor, at the end of the conversation, Mr. Connor, I'm sorry you had to go through this, and et cetera, et cetera. And I said, have we solved the problem? No. So you can understand that I was getting frustrated. Finally, I said to one of them, well, do you have somebody that's higher up? Well, yes, but they're not in right now. I said, well, do you think you could have them call me? Yes, we could do that. And I'm thinking, why do I need to tell you this? Why don't you have an attitude to help me solve my problem, but you've said everything right. You're doing everything right, but you're not solving my problem. Eventually, I'm sure I got the problem solved, but I finally remember telling someone high up, and they said all the right things. I finally said to him, you know, I've been on the phone 6 hours. I remember charting it down. And I said, you people say the right thing, but you're not productive. You haven't solved the problem. I need you to be productive. Finally, one said, I understand, Mr. Connor. I'm sorry you've had to go through that. And finally, we solved it. But I thought to myself, they're just going through the motions, but they're not productive. All of us as Christians want to be productive. I don't believe for one moment there's one person here that I'm preaching to tonight that doesn't want to be productive, that wants to please God and serve God. Jesus tells the story of this in a way where in Matthew 25, you know the story, but let's remember it for a moment because it does apply. He said he gave to one. He said the kingdom of God is like, to one man he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2 talents, and to one he gave 1 talent. The man with 5 talents, he went and he used his 5 talents. He wanted to be productive. He not only wanted to be faithful, but he wanted to increase what he had. And he gained 5 more. The one with 2 took his 2 talents, and he, with the same attitude to win, increased them and got 2 more. But the one, he buried his talent. And when God called, there's always a reckoning. There's always a reckoning day. And when he called him and said, what have you done with what I've given you? And he had his answers that God wasn't too impressed with. Said, I was afraid that you were, you know, you expect things out of what you didn't give us, and you expect to reap where. And he went on, and God wasn't too pleased with him not being productive. He buried it. I remember when God called me to pioneer a church in Yreka, California. I had a position, and I was lined up to take this church. And I knew that God had spoken to me. When I say God speaks to me, I hope you know by now I don't mean that lightly. I don't believe anybody ought to say God spoke to me unless God has spoken to you. I think it's wrong to do that. I believe the Bible says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't use that lightly. But if he has spoken to you, go ahead and say it. And I knew God had spoken to me. And so I went to Yreka. But I remember an attitude that I had. I'm not trying to brag, but I remember my attitude was, we're going to start up a church. I've got to make this thing work. I've got to get people. I don't have support. I've got to get people in this church giving. I've got to get people saved. I've got to get, how many understand what I'm saying? It was an attitude that I'm not just going to have church. I got to get results. I have to be productive. Now, I know, I'm well aware, and I'm glad God used Brother Jim to say, the Lord had added into the church daily such as should be saved. I know the scriptures that say, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. I'm well aware of that. But he does so often with people that have an attitude that say, I've got to have results. I must be productive. I can't afford just to go through motions and not see fruit. You say, well, that's God's job. Yes, it is. But my job is to have this. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw many years ago, and this poor little rabbit, he's running. And he's running for his dear life, and behind him is a wolf. And this little rabbit, it shows him leaping up into the air because he's by a tree and there is a limb about 25 feet up in the air horizontally. And as the rabbit is on his way up, there is a question mark. Somebody asked the little rabbit, "Do you think you're going to make it?" And the little rabbit says, "I don't have a choice." And that was an attitude I remember having when we went to Pioneer, and I knew it was God, but at the same token, there was this attitude that maybe it was the fear of God. I thought, mercy, if this thing don't work, I'm in a world of hurt. I've got to make this work. Don't you know that God does it? Yeah, but He'll do it with that attitude. And He'll do it with God did. I give Him all the glory. I've seen over the years, if we're not careful, we can have that attitude. And if not careful, just the everyday routines of things can almost hypnotize us, if I may use that word, to where we just begin to go through the motions and we're not being productive and we're not seeing what we really want to see. This not only applies to just having church, this applies to the whole Christian life. And I'm trying to say, oh God, let me have that attitude that you're saying I need to have. And that's what Paul is saying. If you're going to run, have this attitude. Run to win. Don't just run to run. Run to win. When it comes to prayer, I don't want to just pray to pray. I want to pray to win. I want to pray to get my answers. I want to pray to get those sniffles gone. I want to pray to know God. And how many know that it can be easy to fall into, in the Roman Catholic Church, with their beads. The beads of prayer. Now maybe some are sincere, but a lot of them is just a ritual. And they just, that's their way of praying. But they're not really praying to win. To be effective. And oh God, help my praying to pray to win. And so the Bible says, and it gives instruction. Therefore, the fervent prayer of a right. You want to win? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Go into the closet and shut the door. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice. And so it gives instruction, just not to pray, but to pray to win. How many know that over the years our culture has changed? Not only do we see people that no longer spank, but they don't even spank to win. Quit that. You don't spank just to spank. The Bible says you spank to win. Susan Wesley says you spank and you make sure you win the battle. If at the end of the spanking that kid says, "I'll whip you next time," you didn't spank to win. And I'm not talking about child abuse and all that stuff. I know that. I just my problem is I know the Bible, but that's not a problem. But how many have seen we it's easy to get into ruts and doing things, but not to win. I got tickled yesterday. I came into the church. I walked in and. Now, I don't have a good skunk smeller. If I smell a skunk, it's bad. And I walked in, whoo, mercy, man, that thing is one healthy skunk. And I walked out and I saw Joe. I said, "Joe, I need you for a minute. Can I borrow you for a minute?" He said, "Sure." And he comes in and he came in. I said, "Do you smell that?" And now Joe, he's kind of got a cough. So I didn't think he could smell it through his cough. But he says, "Whoo," he said, "that's a good one." So we want to solve the problem. So we walk around the church, and old Sherlock Holmes and Pastor Connor trying to figure out where the skunk got in. We figured he must have got in out front. There were four little places, and the screens were pushed in. So we figured they got in. So we crawled under. We looked to make sure he wasn't in here. We didn't want to trap him and put the screens in and him lock in here. And it'd be worse than the first estate. You cast the devil out, now you got seven times worse. So we figured the skunk was gone. So Joe worked. I said, well, I'm going to go to Home Depot. So I go to Home Depot and I ask him, I said, where are your screens to cover such such? And the fellow says, aisle 28. So I go to aisle 28. And the only thing I saw was these screens that are for gutters. And I thought, well, they don't have much of a selection. And dumb me, I should have acquired more, but I got these screens that are for gutters, white. And we measured it. It was 14 inches by 5 inches and a half. So I come back, and I've got these four, and I cut them to fit, and I stuck them in. It didn't look very good, but at least it kept the skunk from getting in. And Joe come around. Now, I'm down on my knees, and that's why I about fell. I haven't been down on my knees in quite a while. And just being down on my knees that hour, mercy, I'm already feeling it. So Joe comes around the corner and he looks and he says, that looks terrible. And I thought, well, thank you very much. And I said, Joe, I'm just trying to solve the problem. Well, he said, you may have solved the problem, but it looks terrible. And I thought, oh, he's right. And then I remember my daddy said, son, if you're going to do a job, do it right. All right, so the conscience got the better of me, and I went back to Home Depot. In fact, some people came along, the neighbors that lived behind here, and they saw these white screens, and even they, I could tell, didn't think it was the greatest job in the world, and they kind of giggled at it. And I said, this is all they had at Home Depot. And they said, and they knew. They said, did you go down aisle 27 or 28? I said, I went down aisle 28. He said, it's aisle 27. Wow. Okay, thank you very much. And I could tell they didn't think it was the greatest job either. So I went back to Home Depot because not only do I want to do it right, I won, but now I got to do it right. So I went back, went down aisle 28, and I found these nice brown ones, and I ended up putting them on. My point is I wanted to solve the problem, and I wanted to do it right. And, you know, really, our Christian life, this is the attitude that Paul is saying. He says that fellow in the world, he's doing it to win. He's doing it to be productive. He's doing it to although he's going to get a crown that'll fade, etc., his attitude is, I have to win. And that's the attitude we need as Christians. I don't want to just go through the motions. And yet, it's necessary to go through the motions. But I must win. I want to have church. I want to worship. I don't want to just have worship. I want to have worship that wins. Well, what is winning? It's when the presence of God comes. It's when He's uplifted. How many know you can do something, but you're not doing it to win? And the same is true in your witnessing. Sometimes if you're not careful, you can do the things of God, but the attitude is not there that I have to win. I want to be productive. I just don't want to do it, to say I did it, to ease my conscience. And yet I'm told in the Word of God to do that. I understand that. Yes, we're required to be faithful. It is required of a steward that he be found first faithful. But it's also required that we have an attitude to win. So I have to remember that when I witness. I don't want to witness just to witness and say, well, I did my job. I feel better about myself. He told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so I'm going into all the world and I'm witnessing. I need to step it up. I need an attitude that I need. I got to get them saved. You say, well, doesn't God do that? Yeah, but He does it with this attitude to win. And I remember in Wairika, if I had to do it over again, I'd do it differently. I remember one day I was at a pond. We'd go fishing. And one day when I was there, I met three young men. And I remember witnessing to them. because I had to win. I've got to get people in this church. I've got to see people saved. This is a must. And I witnessed to them and they thanked me. I had a good AT&T attitude. And I gave them a card if they're very interested. Give me a call. It was maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, and I'll always remember because it broke all records of snow in Wairika. That night, it snowed 3 foot. And the freeway's backed up. People are trying to find a place to stay. The motels are overbooked, and it was quite a scene, and I remember that. But that night, I got a phone call from one of these young men, and his voice sounded slurred, and as I talked to him, he said, you said if I ever felt I needed God to give you a call. He said, I'm really feeling down. I need some help. And so I talked to him, and he says, can you meet me? Well, there's snow on the ground. And I said, can this wait till morning? And he said, yes. I said, okay, I'll meet you at Denny's in the morning. I said, now don't go drink anymore. And you go home. He said, okay. I showed up the next morning at Denny's and he's not there. And I just figured, well, you know, he what's new? And then maybe about a month later, I'm going through a drive-up window at a bank, and these two young men in the car, I say young men, they were about 18, I'm about 27, they hollered and said, hey, preacher! And I thought, who in the world's that? And I looked and I said, who are you? He said, we're the fellas out on the pond. I said, oh, yes. I said, did either of you call me the night that we had the heavy snow? And he said, no. I said, well, one of you called me. There was only two of them. He said, well, when was this? I said, the night that snowed. They said, you haven't heard? I said, no. He said, that was our friend. Did you read the headlines in the paper? He left the party, and on his way home, he fell into a creek. He got out of the creek because he had too much liquor in him and not enough sense in him. He laid down and froze to death. And I thought, oh, God. God knows my heart, but I look back and I think I should have had an attitude to immediately left, and I've often felt bad about that. I've often felt I should have left and immediately met him. God knows. But oh God, keep me with this attitude to win, to be productive. How do you define winning? God will sort that out. David thought that he was a loser. I'm sure David did many great things. He wrote Psalms. He built. He ruled the kingdom for 40 years. He killed Goliath. But I partly believe that David felt like he failed, like he wasn't productive, because one of his biggest ambitions was to build a temple for his God. But we read that David wasn't permitted to build the temple. But here's what God said about David years later. He said, as it was in thine heart to build me a house, thou didst well. But David, so how do you define winning, Pastor? God will have to sort that out. But I know that Paul is trying to say to every Christian, and I have to maintain that attitude, and I pray that all of us, in all of our things that we do for God, I want to be effective. I want to be productive. And God give us wisdom. And whether it be my witnessing, I've got a fellow over at, on Winchester, Debbie, would you come? He got car care. He's a mechanic. I've been witnessing to him. But every time I'm there, I tell myself, I want to be effective. I don't want to witness just to, I want this boy saved. And I've shared my heart with him. And whether it be my witnessing, I want to do it to where I'm productive. Whether it be my praying, I want to be productive. Whether it be having church, I want to be productive. Whether it be how many want to be a winner? It's a large part of it. Let's stand, shall we? Heavenly Father, by your servant Paul, whose words still are true today, may we run the race to win. Not just to do it, but to win, to be productive. And Lord, we need your help, but we believe you'll help us. And may we, Lord, continually, if Paul recognized his need for this attitude for the church, I recognize I need it too. It's easy, Lord, to go through the things of God, but not to win. Oh God, I want to be effective. And I believe all of us do, but oh God, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to remind us. And as Paul said, else I preach to others and I myself be a castaway. Oh God, help us. Teach us. And help us, dear Lord. Could we all come and just join our hearts together just before we go eat? There isn't a doubt in my mind everybody wants this church to be a winner. I'm going to say something, and I don't want you to take it wrong. Please, tell yourself right now, I'm going to love the pastor after he says this. If some people treated their own kingdom like they treat the kingdom of God, they'd be out in the street. If some people treated the kingdom of God like they treated their own kingdom, they'd be out on the street. How many know we ought to treat the kingdom of God more important than anything? God, I want to be a winner. I want people to get saved. I want my prayers of working. I think you get the point. Reach over, would you, to the person next to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, dear God, for your goodness. Lord Jesus, when you went to the garden, you went to win, and you sweat great drops of blood, and an angel came to help you win. And you've designed us to win. You've designed us to be overcomers. May we blow upon the coals of the altar, and may our hearts, oh God, stir ourselves to be a winner, effective. At the same time, we're faithful. And we'll trust you to bring the blessing. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's have some good fellowship. You came just in time.